is to borrow from what the Apostle Peter said in, his statement of purpose in his second letter, is to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. As we know, 2020 has been quite a year. A lot of twists and turns, a lot of hardships, a lot of anger and fear and anxiety. And so you and I could very well be struggling to have hearts of gratitude and to have hearts of joy. But we know that we are commanded as Christians. If you are a follower of Christ, you are, and I am, commanded to have a heart of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So that's my prayer, is to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance and to cultivate a heart of gratitude for God's blessings. So I'm going to read the psalm. It's 13 verses, and it's sort of broken down into three parts. The first four verses are thanking God for his church, the majesty and the glory of God specifically in his church. And then verses 5 through 8 are thanking God for his power and glory in nature. And then the last five verses, verses 9 through 13, are it's a harvest song. It is thanking God for the rain, for the food, for natural provisions. So let's read the 65th Psalm. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. And here's the harvest song here, verses 9 through 13. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, which thou hast so provided for it. When thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this psalm. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the comfort and truths, rich truths that we get from the psalms. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law tonight, and may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first four verses, as you can see, it is an awe-inspiring praise to God, and specifically for Zion. It says, praise waiteth for thee. That could also be rendered, praise waiteth in silence for thee. It is this silent anticipation to meet with God. I used to not be emotional. I used to not cry about anything unless I'd lost a basketball game. And that's the truth. But then I got married and started having children, and lo and behold, I'm becoming Zach Guest Jr. I'm becoming my father. Y'all pray for me. But I'll never forget on my wedding day and the anticipation of seeing my wife for the first time on our wedding day. And we did it a little different. I'd never done it before, but I never heard of this before. The first time I saw her wasn't when she walked down the aisle. We did what was called a first look. So I turn around and Gabriel gets her cameras ready. And then they tell me when to turn around. And then she comes in her beautiful white dress. And the anticipation, the buildup to that moment, and then I turn around and I'm overcome. I'm speechless. I couldn't find words. She was so beautiful. And I just start crying on her shoulder. What if we had that sort of anticipation for coming into Zion's gates week in and week out? That type of anticipation to praise the chief cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ, to praise our God, our husband, Jesus Christ. That is the type of praise, of the silent anticipation that we are to have. And the purpose for this is, unto thee shall the vow be performed, or unto thee shall the offering or the sacrifice be performed. Thank the Lord, we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices. We don't have to year in and year out, day in and day out, all this blood shed, these animals being killed to not atone for one single sin. But we know from Romans 9, or Hebrews 9, I believe, that neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, by Christ's own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So praise God for that. Praise God for Jesus Christ, our husband, our mediator, who has reconciled us to this holy God. But that does not exempt us from offering. That does not exempt us from offering sacrifices. But the difference is, now we offer ourselves to God. That's what we offer. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, by Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that is what we offer. We give ourselves to God. Psalm 56 talks about how we are bound to offer ourselves to him. We are bound to offer our sacrifice of praise to God. And this is what we are to do as a church of Jesus Christ, to offer our vow to God. We wait in silence, in silent anticipation, ready to offer our vow, our sacrifice to God. I love that. I think that's beautiful. A good prayer that I think that I've tried to pray for the last couple of years, and really on Friday and Saturday nights and Sunday mornings, trying to prepare my heart and my family's heart to come into his house and to offer our vows, our sacrifices, is this. And it's simple. It's, Lord, you own my mind, my heart, and my voice. They are yours anyway. So bless me to give them back to you this Sunday. Bless me to give you my mind, my heart, and my voice. Let's offer ourselves to God. That's what the psalmist David is singing about. That's what he's singing about. And then praise God. Verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You know, we've heard the statement all the time, and I hope it's not just a cliche, but we serve a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. It's true. In the omnipresence of God, he knows children in India who are getting church buildings burned down, in Nicaragua that are being devastated with hurricane-type weather. He knows their needs, and he knows our needs in Memphis, Tennessee. He is an omnipresent God who hears our prayers. Psalm 66:19 says, but verily, but truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. He takes heed to the prayers of his children. He delights to hear the prayers of his children. It says in, I believe, Psalm 102 that he regards the prayer of the destitute. And what that actually means, to regard the prayer, it has the idea of you're talking to somebody, maybe in a distance, and then they stop and they turn around. They recognize that voice and they turn around to listen closer. Can you imagine the God of the universe would do that as you cry out to him and then he stops what he's doing, if we can say it that way, and then stops and hears. He recognizes that voice and hears your prayer and cares about your prayer. Child of God, you are rich. You are rich. He hears our prayers. He knows exactly what we need. And you know what that means? That means it may not always be exactly what we desire, what we ask for. But in his omniscience, in his all knowledge, in his all power, he knows what we need. And then guess what it says? It says, unto him, unto thee, shall all flesh come. God has never turned down a truly contrite sinner, Psalm 34. He's never turned down a truly thirsty sinner, Isaiah 55. He says in John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Him that hungereth after me shall, or him that believeth on me shall never hunger. Him that cometh to me shall never thirst. That is the God that we serve, and that's what we do when we come into Zion's gates, week in and week out. We're coming to offer a sacrifice of praise to this God. For if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because of what he did before time began, and then what his son did on the cross, procuring, securing that salvation. And then when the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, he will come and indwell your heart sometime, as Daddy says, between conception and death. And he changes your desires. He changes your affections. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we should be waiting in silent anticipation to praise and to offer our vows. You know what? Verse 3, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. David was a sinner. Sometimes iniquities are going to prevail against you. They're going to overwhelm you. They're going to crush you, and you're going to feel like you're drowning under the weight of your sins. Listen to Psalm 40. Listen to David in Psalm 40. And you know he can, well, he wrote this through the Holy Spirit, but he can relate to this. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Psalm 38, 4, David says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Do you feel like your sins are prevailing against you? Do you feel like you are crushed under the weight of the burden of your sins? I have good news for believers in Jesus Christ. And that is, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Jesus Christ has cleansed our sins. He has died on the cross, again, securing our salvation by his blood, by his one-time offering. Read the book of Hebrews and how many times it says, once he came in one time and offered himself for us. And it was a secure offering. It was a definite, secure atoning for our sins. Because again, our sins condemn us. We would all be crushed under the weight of our sins because we've all offended the law at more than one point. So we're guilty of the law. But praise God, for a child of God, we can say with John, behold the Lamb of God. Look at the Lamb of God. Consider the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then we could say with the writer of Hebrews that the blood of Christ came and offered himself without spot to pay for our sins, to purge our sins. You may doubt, how do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know if God the Father chose me in Christ before the world began? 1 John 1, chapter 7. I would encourage you, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 7. How do I know I'm a child of God? Sometimes I feel like sin prevails against me. But 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that means if we readily acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sins before God. Cry out to him for mercy. He has never turned down a truly thirsty, contrite sinner. Praise his name. And that's why we come into his house. And then in verse, back to Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Isn't this beautiful? That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Does God's house satisfy you? You know, the psalmist David, one thing he desired of the Lord, that he sought after, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that he may behold the beauty, inquire in his temple. And then the sons of Korah say in Psalm 84 that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. praise God, it hasn't always, God's house hasn't always satisfied me. And in my sinful nature, sometimes it still doesn't. And sometimes I have to keep repenting and keep asking Him for mercy. But I would ask you, does God's house satisfy you? Do you long to dwell in His house? Is it just a boring waste of time? Is it just old and outdated? Is it just kind of a superstitious habit that I better go to church so I don't feel guilty through the rest of the week? I pray that God's house would satisfy us. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And what Zion is, it's a foretaste of heaven. What we are engaging in is just a glimpse of what we will be doing for all of God's children for all of eternity. Laying our offerings without sin this time and with sight to Jesus Christ, our husband. So that's just a little bit of the power of God. So can we all thank God for His house? Thank God for purging our sins. Thank God for Zion's gates. And then quickly, verses 5 through 8 talks about thanking God for His power in nature. Verse 5 says, "By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answerest, O God of our salvation." Terrible, children, in the King James, it means awesome things, things that inspire awe or a godly, holy fear. So by awesome things, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answerest, O God of our salvation. And what this is probably referring to is actually, you know, oftentimes in the Old Testament, one way that the writers would worship God and would thank God is remembering. And it would go back to freedom from Egyptian bondage. It would go back to remembering Exodus 15:1, you know, where Moses' song of praise. Let me just read part of that. But that's what they would often do, is remember God's deliverance, God's past blessings. And it strengthens their faith, and it should strengthen our faith, that the same God that delivered us from Egyptian bondage is the same God that's alive today. Then sang Moses after they had crossed the dry land. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt Him." I'll stop there on that. But that is what we are to do. God hears our prayers in awesome ways. Remember God's past blessings. Which by His strength... So actually, I was wrong. It's really verses 6 through 8 is the power of God in nature. But verses 6, "which by His strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power." I love the language of the Bible. When I first read this verse, which by His strength He setteth fast the mountains, or it means He established the mountains. He is the God that made Mount Rushmore and the Grand Canyon and all these other mountains. But I think of He just set it fast, like you set the table to get ready for food. Set the plates here, set the forks here. One of my favorite verses is not even the whole verse, but it's the last part of Genesis 1:16, which says, "And He made the stars also." Don't y'all love that? That's our God. And He made the stars also. Just flung them out into space like it's no big deal. That's the God we serve. By His strength, by His omnipotence, His all power, He sets fast the mountains. But you know what? The skeptic seeks to deny God's handiwork in creation by attempting to come up with theories to explain it away. All the while, if you believe God's word, Romans 1 tells us that these things are clearly seen. God is clearly seen by His strength, which sets fast mountains and which flings stars out into space, makes the stars also. God is clearly seen in nature. But you know what? The same God of nature that sets fast the mountains, being girded with power, is the same God who stills the noise of the seas Stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of their people. Children, did you know that God can speak to the wind and the waves, and they listen, and they do what he says, because he made them? One of my favorite parts of that story in Mark 6, 36 through 41, I believe. It's not Mark 6, Mark 4. 36 through 41. The disciples are on a boat with Jesus. Verse 36, and when they, verse 35, on the same day, the evening was come, he saith unto them, Jesus, let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. There's a huge storm. The ship is sinking. Everybody's about to die. So everybody should be going crazy and freaking out, right? But what was Jesus doing? He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, completely at peace. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you care? Are you? What's going on here? We're about to die. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love what they say at the very end of verse 41. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the God that we serve. The weather listens to him. He talks to the weather, and the weather listens to him. I want to give you some encouragement. The same God that stills the noise of the seas is the same God of peace that can still the noise of the tumultuous winds and waves of your heart. We live in a very unpeaceful world right now, in a culture where peace is not abounding right now, and people are searching for peace, and people they want this tranquil, this inner sense of rest and comfort. It only comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who talks to the winds and the waves and they obey him, is the same God, the only source of eternal peace for your soul. So what should our response be? Thanksgiving and praise. It should also be Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 8 of Psalm 65. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens, or thy signs, thy wonders. When I thought of that, that the mighty signs of God, specifically our Creator God. Do y'all remember a couple years ago, I don't remember if it was 2017 or 2018, but the big, a solar eclipse? I remember where I was when that happened, in the middle of the day, and it went dark. And it didn't go exactly pitch black here. I remember in Georgia, Anna Grace was taking pictures, and it was pitch black, like it was midnight in the middle of the day in Georgia. But it was very dark here in Memphis. You know what should have happened? The media should have said, we interrupt your regular programming with this news. Breaking news, this just in. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Back to you in the booth, Bill. That's what they should have done. The whole earth, the whole country, whoever experienced that solar eclipse should have bowed on our knees and praised God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Then back to Psalm 65. And this is a song we sing every night with our children. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We should rejoice when we see the sun rise and we see it set. That's God again. That's God declaring himself. Well, in closing, this is why I think a lot of the commentators think that this could have been written after a long drought, and it very well could have been. But just notice this language. Thou visitest the earth. First, I don't want to get caught up on every single word, but when I read, thou visitest the earth, it reminded me of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who are we that God would visit us here on earth and send us rain and give us food on our back, or food on the table and clothes on our back? We don't deserve that. We're not owed anything. But thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when Mother Nature has so provided for it. No, when thou hast so provided for it. He is a liberal giver. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means that God that Brother Zach preached about that doesn't change a couple weeks ago, the immutable God, he never changes. He never changes in giving liberally, giving abundantly to his children. And that includes our natural provisions. So when we're in the toilet paper wars of 2020, thank God that we have food on the table. We have clothes on our back. Things are as well with us as they are. It is a testament to our liberal giver, God. But, you know, I've never experienced a real drought. What a drought for the children, a drought is when there's a lack of water. Rain does not come for a long, long period of time. And it obviously, it affects everything. It affects the agriculture. It affects just the way of life. It affects the local economy. In some areas, it causes wildfires. We see these wildfires that happen. It can happen because of drought, because of a lack of rain, which can lead to death, can lead to losing your whole house, all of your goods. I've never experienced that, but I know people who have. I remember hearing a lot of times at Shoal Creek, there'll be some farmers in Georgia that when they're praying for rain, they mean it. They really mean it. They need rain so they can keep on living. Their livelihood can continue. But God provides. And when we see that God would visit the earth and water it, do we just expect it? Do we forget, as I believe, I don't remember who it was that said, do we forget to wonder at the wonderfulness of God? Do we just expect rain's going to come, plants are going to grow, I'm going to be able to get my produce and everything at the grocery store? Just in a sense of we're just kind of entitled to it, and we're just kind of complacent in our thanksgiving. Don't let this liberal giver make us complacent in our praise and our thanksgiving to him. Psalm 104, 13, verses 13 and 14 says, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. That is our God, the abundant giver, the liberal giver, for our natural possessions as well as our provisions, as well as our spiritual provisions. But remember, don't grow complacent. And then I want to bring it back to a spiritual aspect of water and bread. Who is our living water? Who is our living bread? Jesus Christ. Read John 6. I read John 6 yesterday, John 6 and 7. Jesus Christ is the living water. The only way that you're quenched, your thirst can be truly quenched, is through Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, the life. Again, he says, I'm the bread of life. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger. Him that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the one who can soften hard hearts and stony ground and make it good ground. Only God can do that. Just as in, as pastors or parents, and this meant a lot to me. I shared it with Savannah because she was saying on our way home from church this morning that with the baby, she was not able to hear very much of the sermon at all. And I shared with her exactly what Brother Isaac said about casting our bread upon the water, never asking if it pays. I'm saying that's what you were doing this morning. You were investing, as he was talking about making it. You were investing in the kingdom of God. And praise God for all of you mothers specifically for doing that. But this for specifically for parents and pastors, remember that as parents and pastors, our job is to plant and to water and to keep on planting and keep on watering, keep on trying to sow good seed, sow seed. But who is it that gives the increase? We have to depend on God to give the increase. He is the source. But my message is keep planting and keep watering. And then the end of the Psalm 65 is just another, it's just reiterating the abundance of the harvest. The hills are alive, the corn is growing, the fruit is abounding, the flocks are feeding in the pasture, and it all screams of the goodness of God, where nature itself is singing praises to God. Verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So when we look back on this year, as we're coming to the close of this year, are we just going to look back? And there will be. We'll look back and there was a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of changes. My prayer is, and my loving charge to myself and to you, is to also have hearts of gratitude. What has God taught us? How has God provided for us to continue to be able to meet for these brothers getting up early and taking care of the sound system and setting up these canvases for us to meet and it be as comfortable as it was? I think of our brethren and sisters in India who met at 5 a.m. to worship. God has provided for us in 2020. So let's praise Him. Let's give Him all the glory. Let's practice 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. And I want to encourage you that God is, as I think it was, what's his name, Francis Schaeffer said, He is here and He's not silent. Isaiah 55 says, verse 9, and I'll just, I guess, read maybe 9 through 13. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sowers and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise God. So just a very quick recap. Three things that we can do. And then I want to give a final charge. Three things. Thank God that He set up the church. He set up Zion. It's a foretaste of heaven, that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So be faithful to the church, and may we cultivate hearts that do wait in silent anticipation to offer our vows before Him. And then thank God and stand in awe of God for nature, that in His omnipotence and His omnipresence, His omniscience, and all those wonderful attributes, the God who talks to the wind and the waves, He talks to nature and it obeys Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. Nature, when we look at nature, it glorifies God. So let's glorify God through nature and then thank God for our natural provisions. We live in a land of plenty. But let that not give us a complacent attitude in our gratitude. Remember to not praise the gifts, not to worship the gifts and just think about the gift so much and then forget the giver of the gifts, the liberal giver of the gift. And then a final charge, just talking about the ground, talking about watering the ground. And I want to give just a charge to those who your heart may be cold towards the Lord. And maybe you've never made a profession of Jesus, profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. And even if those of us who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ, if our heart is cold towards the Lord, if we need the showers of blessing, the spiritual rain to come and soften our hearts, one of our pastor's favorite passages of Scripture, and that's Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Are we going to sow to the fruit of lies? Are we going to eat of the fruit of lies? Are we going to trust in our way? Or are we going to sow in mercy? Are we going to seek the Lord? It is time to seek the Lord. So praise his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for setting up your church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that I love and that love me. God, thank you for nature. Thank you for creation. Thank you that you are the creator. We are creation, so we are bound to give praises to you. And Lord, we thank you again for our natural provisions that we don't go hungry. There's some in this world that do. God, bless us to cultivate hearts of gratitude for that. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here cold towards you, that you may shine forth, just as you, 2 Corinthians 4 talks about, just how you cause the sun to come up, that you would shine forth into their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
And he had been a praying man all his life, but he had been an unsaved man all his life until that time. So his prayers really didn't count. But you remember what, when the Lord went down to Ananias, Ananias, I want you to, Paul's going to come to you. I want you to talk to him. And Ananias said, I'm afraid of him, Lord. He said, behold, he prayeth. That's the first time he'd ever prayed. So I know you prayed this week. Even if you don't realize you prayed it. In your soul, you prayed it. Because it, you pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. But I'm asking you, what kind of conscious prayer life have you had this week? Has it been a priority to spend time with God? Do you need to prepare the altar of prayer? If you do, get about it. Let me read that to you again. I love that. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. He prepared the altar of the Lord that broken down. So I hope that'll stick with you. That's my second picture. Number one now. The number one was building a sanctuary for God in your heart. Number two is repairing the altar of prayer. So I hope there'll be some arrows that'll stick. I hope there'll be some arrows that stick. Now, the one I want to spend the most time on, aren't these wonderful pictures in the Bible, a wonderful book? These great word pictures. You just grab a hold of these word pictures. Here's a real big word picture. Here's a powerhouse word picture. Over in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, I'm going to call this breaking up the fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground. Now, you know what fallow ground is? It's ground that hadn't been plowed for a long time. You know, you may not believe this, but on that yard next to ours back there, behind 808, used to be an amazing garden. Can anybody remember that? Old Brother Booth lived in a house right here close to us, and old Booth had a real good Troy-built tiller. And he was a master gardener. He spent all his time out there. Now, you would think that would never be hard over there again. It's a hard yard now. That thing was broken up. Man, he would break that up and get a good seed bin and plant stuff. He was a master gardener. I thought, but you know what? After he had been gone for a year or two, that turned to some hard ground. Hadn't been plowed in a long time. And so what we got to do is realize that in our lives, there's some fallow ground. And I want to mention something to you in a minute and give you some encouragement. Do you think on your own? Every one of us has got some fallow ground that needs to be broken up. So I hope that will also be something you'll grab a hold of. Let me read this text in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. We need to sow in righteousness. We need to do the best we can the righteous life before God. We ought to sow in righteousness. Reap in mercy. We want God's mercy. He says, you sow in righteousness, you reap in mercy. Then he says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So now I'm going to suggest a little fallow ground, because we all probably got different kinds of fallow ground. And I'm going to go, first of all, to Luke chapter 3. I'm calling this custom-made repentance. Custom repentance. Okay, we all need customized repentance. We all need to repent, but some of us need to repent of one thing, some of us need to repent of another. So I'm hoping while I'm preaching to you today, and even after I get through preaching, you'll do some thinking. Say, Lord, what's some things I need to repent of? What's some things I need to do to bring up my fallow ground? And you know what repentance means? It means to be sorry for your sins and turn from your sins. Both those are involved in the word repentance. The metanoeo in the Greek means be sorry for your sins and turn from your sins. Just being sorry is not enough. We got to turn from them also. So listen, what should I do, Brother Zach? Well, you know better than I do what you ought to be doing. But John the Baptist is preaching and calling people to repentance. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 3. And I hope this will be suggestive. Custom-made repentance. We all need that. There's some things that Judy probably need to repent of that I don't, and vice versa. There's some things you might need to repent of, and maybe they're not bothering me, but then some things I need to repent of that's not bothering you. So I'm saying we need to do some self-examination, And let's look at that in Luke chapter 3. And the people, this is verse 10, I'm going to begin in verse 10. He's asking them to repent now. They say, well, what should we do? You asked me the same question. Good question. Brother Zach, you said we ought to repent, bring up our fallow ground. What should we do? Well, let's read a few suggestions here. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Okay, you've got something that God's given you. You see somebody in need, you need to help them out. That's one way to repent. Instead of hoarding everything for yourself, be generous towards those who have need. That's one. Then came also publicans. They were taxpayers, tax collectors. They're despised by the people. But the reason they were despised is this. Most of them collected more taxes than they should have. Because, see, the Roman government gave them a certain quota of taxes to collect. And the way they got paid was anything above that they got to keep. So they really stuck it to the people. The people knew that. They would really wrap it up and get a lot more than they were supposed to get. And the people just hated those publicans. The publicans and sinners, you know, they call them. So then came also publicans to be baptized. Saith him, Master, what shall we do? And he saith unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. That's the way they ought to repent. You be honest. Don't be dishonest and try to gouge the people here and charge them too much taxes. That wouldn't affect people who weren't publicans, but they had this custom-made repentance. Then comes the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? He saith unto them, do violence to no man. I don't think he meant don't fight, because I don't think he meant that. I think what he meant was don't be a, you know, sometimes soldiers abuse their authority and hurt people that they weren't even fighting. Don't do that. Don't do violence to anybody. And be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John whether he be the Christ or not. So the point I'm making is, that's what I call custom-made repentance, breaking up the fallow ground. You do some self-examination even today and later, and I will too. I've already been trying to do some of this. Lord, I need to take inventory. You know, we take inventory sometimes. When you're running a business, you sometimes let things slip. So I got to take inventory. And you might say, uh-oh, I'm more short than I thought I was. You know, the devil may be embezzling some money out of you. You know, Jerry Hunt Sr., we love Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. He had some trusted employees. He had this lighting factory business and had a real trusted employee. And for a long time, he didn't take inventory. And one day, he took inventory, and that guy was stealing him blind. He didn't even know it. Just broke his heart because he's a friend of his. It's the devil trying to steal you blind. You need to take inventory. I might not be doing as well spiritually as I think I am. I need to take inventory, examine myself. God, are there some custom-made ways I need to repent? Your parents, are you raising your children right? Are you slacking up a little bit? You know, we've got some pretty difficult times right now. You're going through a hard time right now. Are you letting some things slip? Are we hubbing letting some things slip with our wives? See, I've been married to this precious woman over here 51 years. We had a great vacation. I've been a pretty good husband, but I want to be a better husband. She's the greatest gift God had given to me except salvation. Have not always appreciated her like I should. You kids, do you appreciate your parents? All the kids I know here are being raised by godly parents. That's unusual in our society. Do you appreciate that? Are you letting them know how much you love them? Are you obeying them? Are you? Listen, you're being raised in godly homes. That's amazing. A lot of kids are not. Ask Noah. When they had that brethren basketball, he would sometimes have to pick a basketball player up at one house, take him to another house. Didn't know who he lived, where he lived hardly. Right here in our city, full of that. We got a lot to be thankful for, hadn't we? And let's appreciate what God's given us. All right, let's look at some more things. Some more fallow ground. Well, how about repenting of our sins? Let's look at Psalm 19. I'm just making, this could be a big old subject. This one verse could have been my whole sermon, but I didn't want it to be. Let's look at Psalm 19. You know where I'm going. I know you do. Our repentance should affect our actions, our thoughts, even our attitudes and our words. Actions, thoughts, attitudes, and even words. Sometimes we think we're doing pretty well. We have not dug deeply enough. So Psalm 19, one of our favorite psalms. I know you're one of your favorites also. I'm going to start down here. It's a great, just a great psalm. Let's start in verse 12, okay? 12, 13, 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me thou from secret faults. He does not mean by secret, he's trying to keep them hid. He means he's not even aware of them. That's right. You know, you're doing some things you're not even aware of that are sin before God. And the closer you get to God, the more you'll realize that. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, in Romans 7 said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? Paul was not living an ungodly life. He lived a very godly life. Here's what happened. The closer you get to God, the more you're aware of your own sins. Isn't that right? The closer to God, things that did not used to bother you very much. See, we need sensitivity. So we ought to pray this prayer. God, what am I doing or not doing that ought to make changes? So this is a prayer. This is breaking up fallow ground. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins, secret faults. But you know what? We're such great sinners. You know this is the truth. There's some things this week you've done, you knew they were wrong. There are things you said, you knew it was wrong when you said it. I have. As much as I love Judy, I got sharp a third time or two this week. Isn't that stupid? But I did. I got over it real quick, but that's no excuse. Sometimes we're such sinners, we get the bit in the teeth and run with it. So we need help to not do that. So he's asking this. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent for the great transgression. We ought to pray, God, help me in the things I know are wrong. Help me not to do them. And then this amazing verse 14, let the words of my mouth, man, we talk a lot, don't we? It's a great gift to be able to have speech, isn't it? It's wonderful. You know, one time I got laryngitis at a preacher meeting. That was terrible. You know how preachers like to talk to each other. That was awful. Oh, man, I could not believe it. I sit there. That's awful. And I realized then how great the gift of speech is. Let the words of my mouth, that's not enough, though, the meditation of my heart, what I'm thinking, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Break up the fallow ground. God, help me on my thought life. We know we can't keep maybe an evil thought from crossing our mind, but you heard the expression, I can't keep a bird from flying over my head, but I do not have to let that bird make a nest in my hair, right? Get rid of those thoughts as fast as you can. Get in the scriptures. Drive them out of there, the word of God. Let the word of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right, listen, this is one thing I'm telling you now, you listen to me very carefully. An old fellow like me can really talk about this. The things that bother me are sins of omission. That's things you should do, you haven't done. Where are you at on that scale? I'm going to show you I won't ever do it. I've got notebooks full of resolutions. I made big resolutions over the years. I'm in it too. If I'd done everything I'm resolute, I had to live as old Methuselah did. I meant it. And I'm now near the end of my journey, and a lot of stuff I hadn't done, and I regret it. I'm not going to let it paralyze me. The devil let it paralyze me. So you don't get paralyzed either. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to things which are before, we press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But look what James says. You remember this. What should you be doing? Every age group that you're not doing, what is it? What have you been procrastinating about? That's a real tool of the devil, is procrastination and putting things off. This is James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What do you need to be doing? Who do you need to be ministering to? What do you need to be learning from the Word of God? See, you know, you can just let your imagination run. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, God's Word says that sin, break up your fallow ground. Have few regrets at the end as possible. None of us are perfect. We all fall short every day. I'm not saying that. But we need to work at that. And I have major regret. Oh, no. That's a major thing I should have done. I did not do that. Till the time's going to come, you won't have time anymore. And close to that, as I'm going to call misplaced priorities. You had any misplaced? So we all have just 24 hours a day. We all got just the same amount of time. That's one thing. Everybody got the same. Rich people and poor people got the same amount of time. So you can only do, and you know, I'll tell you, Judy and I have been talking a lot, and I'm glad she reassures me. There are two or three things I wish I'd have done, but I couldn't do it all. I am glad I spent most of my time in God's Word. That's what God called me to do. I know that. But I wish I could play a musical instrument. I would love to play a banjo. I even looked the other day up getting me a steel guitar. But I learned how hard they are to play. I can't get time to play no steel guitar. I wouldn't even be able to preach anymore. I wish I learned. So you kids ought to get you a banjo. Aiden got one. He learned it. He got that claw hammer thing. They say that thing. He's really going after it. I wish I had learned to speak a foreign language. But I didn't. But anyway, the point I'm making is you got to get some priority. Now, I'm glad the main priority was getting God's Word. That's what God called me to do. I'm glad I've done that. But I could have probably a little extra time. I could have done some other things. You got to sit down and figure some priorities out. You young people, especially. What do your old people got some time left? What's the priority for the rest of your life? Don't have misplaced priorities. The devil will do anything to dangle something in front of your eyes that looks attractive, but you're wasting time and you're fooling with that. We got a world given to entertainment, don't we? Everybody got to be entertained all the time. It's got to be a movie. It's got to be some kind of music. It's got to be something. We just got to be entertained. We can't ever be quiet. Or just spend, say, a day with God, we just got too much going on. So let me show you one, even a good woman here. You know where this is. It's over, and I'm going to tell you where it is, turning to it. It's over in Luke 10, 38 through 40.